Kids are invited to children's church. I got a sneak peek of the children's church lesson, and I kind of want to be in there, but that's because I already know what this is going to be. Mostly. Well, let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for today, for your people gathered. We thank you for the work of your Spirit, the work of your kingdom. Now, as we come to your word together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. Well, last week I had the pleasure of being with a lot of other pastors. I think they had record attendance for the Covenant Midwinter Conference. There's 2,500 credentialed pastors in our denomination, and almost half of them were there at Midwinter, which usually it's not quite that many, because it's in Chicago, and for, you know, if you're in Upper Alaska or somewhere out in Canada or even in California or anywhere far away, it can get pretty pricey pretty fast to make it to the center. Well, Chicago's hardly the geographic center of the U.S., but it's as middle as we get for our conferences generally. but I would just say that as I sat with sisters and brothers in ministry who some have faced some pretty serious crises in their lives and in their churches, it reminded me of how blessed I am to be here in this community with you all who love and care for and support me, at least to my face, as far as I know. No, but it is truly a blessing and a gift to be able to serve here. So let's dig into the text together with, as Addison said, Jesus calling his first disciples. So after John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He waited for his predecessor, John, who had been carrying the mantle of kingdom ministry. He waited for him to be put into prison, John the Baptist, before he began his public ministry. So we see that there's not really a crossover. John baptizes Jesus, anoints him for his own ministry, but they don't really minister at the same time because Jesus begins where John ends. He's proclaiming the good news of God, and that's what we're going to talk about today, what that good news is. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. Now, when I hear that, my first response, repent and believe the good news, is, oh, that's something I did when I was 8 years old, by my bedside, when my mom led me for the first time to ask Jesus into my heart. That's when I repented and believed the good news. Does anybody else kind of think about that when you think, I repent and believe the good news when I first became a Christian? And that's true. You did. You do repent and believe the good news. That is what it means to turn to Jesus and to follow him. But what often ends up happening is that repenting and believing the good news gets conflated with conversion. Because conversion means repenting and believing the good news of Jesus, right? Coming to become a Christian or becoming to be a follower of Jesus means that we repent and believe the good news. We assume that that's all there is to it. But repenting and believing the good news, guess what? It doesn't end when you're 8 years old, kneeling by your bed. Repenting and believing the good news always needs to be happening in our Christian lives. We're always repenting and always believing the good news Some days we believe it really, really clearly, and some days the believing is a little harder. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And there's some things that it's pretty clear that we need to repent of, and we do it decisively, and some things linger and hang on. You may know what those things are in your life as well. So I want to talk a little bit about repenting and believing the good news. Offer a model for how we might think about repenting and believing the good news and how we can continue to incorporate it in our lives. So, it starts with this. A moment in my life that wakes me up. Anybody here prone to phone it in? Prone to phoning it in. You know what I'm talking about? Just like going through the motions. Anybody ever do that? Anybody ever feel like today is just like yesterday, and yesterday is just like the day before, and the day before is like the... Right, we get into rhythms, and rhythms are not bad, but sometimes we can get lulled to sleep by the rhythms of our lives. But every once in a while, a moment wakes us up, right? No matter how steady and rhythmic our life is, something wakes us up. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. I felt my heart rate go up. A word came out of my mouth that I wasn't sure was going to come out of my mouth. Are there any kids behind me? No? Or you get a phone call from a family member who's very upset, or they're sick, and you get woken up. You're startled, right? These sort of moments can happen all the time. They can be really insignificant things. They can be, why is Deb, I don't know a Deb, that's why I picked the name Deb. Why is Deb at work annoying me constantly? Why can't I be in her presence without freaking out? What is it? Like something's awakening. This is like an invitation to pay attention. These are the moments I'm talking about. Invitations to pay attention. Now some of you are just like feeling these all the time. Like it's just a nonstop barrage of moments that are waking you up and you never feel settled. But for those of us who do feel a little settled, there are these moments and we need to pay attention to them. And actually, even if you are experiencing them all the time, we need to pay attention to them. Because I think that's where God does the work in our lives. He wakes us up and gives us something to do. And I think that what we do with those moments is repent and believe the good news. And that is how the gospel, the good news, will take root in our lives and increase our maturity. So repenting, and this model of thinking about repenting and believing the good news comes from a guy named Mike Breen, not the basketball announcer, but a different Mike Breen that works with a ministry called 3DM. So just so you know. But they talk about repentance as agreeing with God about reality. God says this about reality. Sometimes I say that about reality. Repentance is when God says something and I am coming to an agreement with God about that reality, right? This can be like a really simple thing. And it doesn't happen just with God, but anybody here have a doctor? Anybody have a doctor ever encourage you to watch what you eat and maybe exercise a little bit? I feel like maybe doctors say those sort of things. Or maybe they're tired of saying those sort of things, right? But the doctor says that diet and exercise is good for me. He's probably right. Spoiler alert. But I may disagree. I mean, I may sort of agree, like in my brain, that diet and exercise are good for me, but like, do I agree with my lifestyle? Do I agree as I'm, you know, drinking a 2-liter bottle of Pepsi with an entire pizza, right? Am I agreeing? Am I agreeing that eating well is good for me in that moment? No, I'm not. So repentance is agreeing with God about reality. It's like actually agreeing in real life. God knows what's good for me. I say, oh yeah, but I'm really busy. I know God said I should probably pray more, but I'm really busy, right? I should forgive that person, but I don't want to. Right? So we all know that God wants us to forgive that person, but right, I don't want to. So repentance is that turn that we make towards what God wants us to do, right? It's the Hebrew word for repentance has that word turn built into it, right? It's a return. And it usually requires us to take whatever direction that we're going in and go in a different direction. That's why repentance can be hard. So we can take this moment that woke us up, the wake-up moment, and observe it. Say, oh, wow, Deb is really bothering me. I'm going to observe that. I'm not going to just going to let it go until the next time it happens, which is, 10 minutes from now when I have another meeting with Deb. I'm going to observe that. I'm going to not just observe it, but now I'm going to reflect on it. Okay, what is it specifically about Deb that is driving me nuts today or every day? What is it in her that hits something in me? Because, spoiler alert again, it's probably not Deb that's the problem. She's reminding you of something in yourself that you don't like. That's why it won't leave. So then you're starting to reflect. Okay, what is it? She's always complaining. It drives me nuts when people complain. I never complain. Okay, maybe I don't complain publicly. But in my heart of hearts, I'm complaining all the time. I just am polite enough to not do it out loud. So when Deb does it out loud, it makes me feel really insecure, like, oh my gosh, she's speaking the things that I'm thinking all the time, and maybe I'm a bad person, maybe I'm just as annoying as Deb. Oh dear. But see, if we just let it go over and over and over again, we never get that far, right? It just flitters past, and then Deb annoys us again tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and you leave the job one day, and you're like, man, remember Deb? She was annoying, yeah. And that's all it is, a person who annoys you. Repenting and believing the good news calls us to take annoying Deb and turn it into a discipleship moment. And so sometimes that requires discussing with somebody else, not preferably not somebody who even knows Deb, right, if you're talking about Deb, right, somebody who's not going to, be colored by your complaints, but is going to help you process and listen to God's voice in the midst of this. What is God saying to you? So the repent piece is to observe, to reflect, and to discuss. What is it that God is trying to say in this wake-up moment? Jesus said to repent and believe the good news. Believing the good news. Again, this is a model from Mike Breen from 3DM. It's taking what we agree with God about and walking it out with God. It is taking that thing that we now come to say, oh, now I see. Now I see that this thing that triggered me, this thing that woke me up, is something I need to deal with. I see your point, God. I see what you're doing here. Believing the good news is then walking in a new way as a result of it, walking with God through a new process. So then you create a plan. What am I going to do about this thing that keeps happening over and over, or this crisis moment that really woke me up? The next time I'm in Deb's presence, is there something I can do? Can I make a plan for how I'm going to do something differently? And there's a lot of options. Right, you can just say, okay, I'm just going to stay away from Deb. That could be your plan if you really want that to be your plan. You could have a little mantra that you put in your mind. I am Deb and Deb is me. That's probably weird, but yeah. Depending on what you need to work on. But you make some sort of a plan that's concrete, something that you will do in your life to respond to this new reality that you've been woken up to. And then the people that you discussed with earlier can hold you accountable, and then you act, and then you tell them how it went. Maybe it's just like, oh, I just need like 5 minutes to write down my thoughts when I'm frustrated, so that I'm processing as I go, so that I'm not just like beholden to my thoughts, victim to my thoughts and feelings all the time, that I can actually just take control and have a plan. So this is a possibility for what it might look like to repent and believe the good news practically in our lives. It basically is paying attention. Pay attention to the stirrings of the Spirit, because you may have no idea where the Spirit is speaking. I would say just assume that if something is waking you up, just assume that the Holy Spirit, it may not be the Holy Spirit directly, but the Holy Spirit is at work in it, and he wants you to pay attention. So observe, reflect, discuss, come up with a plan as to how you're gonna handle this, how you're gonna deal with this. Be accountable and act on that plan. This is a way that we can repent and believe the good news. Now, moving on in the story. So Jesus gives this plan. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. He's telling everybody he sees to repent and believe the good news, and now he has some guinea pigs, some disciples. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, who would become Peter. You probably know him more prominently as Peter. And his brother, Andrew. Hi. Casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. This is a wake-up moment for Simon and Andrew. They're out fishing, doing their job, right? They're not just leisurely fishing on vacation. They are fishing because it is their vocation, right? Out on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Now, it makes sense. So they're out fishing. Jesus will say, I'll use a fishing metaphor to hook them. Oh, that was good. That's another fishing metaphor. Did you get it? I will hook them with a fishing metaphor. I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. At once they left their nets and followed him. Before I dig into the repent and believe process with Simon and Andrew, I want to look at what they may have heard when Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men, or I will send you out to fish for people. Jeremiah. I want to talk about how the Old Testament talks about fishing for people. Jeremiah 16:16. But now I will send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will catch them. After that I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them down on every mountain and hill and from the crevices of the rocks. My eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes. I will repay them double for their wickedness and their sin, because they have defiled my land. And Jeremiah, being a fisher for men, is paralleled with hunting. And the goal of fishing is not to catch a friend, but to catch dinner, right? It's a destructive metaphor. It's a metaphor of judgment, right? The fishermen in this passage are those who are going out and actually picking off people, pulling them out of the water, and inflicting judgment upon them. Ezekiel chapter 29, verses 3 and 4. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, you great monster lying among your streams. You say the Nile belongs to me. I made it for myself, but I will put hooks in your jaws and make the fish of your streams stick to your scales. I will pull you out from among your streams with all the fish sticking to your scales. Another word of judgment, this time on Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Ezekiel 38, 3 and 4. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, Gog, chief priest of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen, fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Yes, war and judgment. Amos chapter 4. Starting in verse 2, the sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through the breaches in the wall, and you will be cast out toward Harmon. You'll be fished out and cast into judgment. And then Habakkuk, that old standard that we read from every Sunday. Chapter 1, you've made people like the fish of the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks, and he catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? Destruction, judgment. Every time the Old Testament talks about fishing for people, it's not pretty. So I wonder, as Jesus calls out to Simon and Andrew and says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Or I will send you out to fish for people. I wonder if they're frightened to their core. Now, that's not how I learned it in Sunday school as a kid. As we were singing, I will make you fishers of men. You guys know that one? Yeah, okay. I may have sung it wrong, but it's been a while. They may have been frightened to their core that Jesus was talking about judgment. And if the metaphor for judgment is that the judge comes and fishes out those who have been judged, who would you rather be? A fisherman or a fish? Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I better take this opportunity right now, because if I don't, maybe I will be a fish. I don't know. I don't know if that's why they drop their nets and follow him right away, but they do speak his language. And I would imagine that these fishermen, who were faithful Jews, knew the scriptures and probably knew particularly the scriptures about fishing, where fish metaphors were used. They probably were very familiar with all those passages I just read, where fishing for people was a word of judgment and destruction. Now, they could have taken a long time to work through the implications of this judgment language, right? But it comes across as something that happens instantaneously, because fear can be a quick motivator, right? Faith can be a quick motivator as well. Obedience can be a quick motivator. A lot of things can be a quick motivator, but when we feel like our lives are at stake, sometimes that's when we act the fastest, right? I don't think I've ever moved as fast as I've moved in my entire life than one day when one of my children, I looked over in the pool and they were in over their head, and it was one of my kids who could not swim, right? I don't think I've ever moved that fast in my entire life, right? Because when the stakes are high, that's when we move the fastest. Now, obviously, all my children are alive and well, and it was a good moment, but the second you see it happen, it's like, like speed that you didn't know existed within your body just develops itself, right? That's what adrenaline is. So maybe they're moving just through judgment or through adrenaline, but perhaps they observe what Jesus is doing. And this stuff can happen instantaneously. Observing what Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Oh my goodness, fishers of men, this could mean that the judgment is coming. This could mean the day of the Lord is coming. We've heard this guy is powerful. We've heard this guy, okay. They probably haven't heard much about him yet. He's new on the scene. Reflect, discuss, they're on the boat together. What do you think? Leave dad's business? Business is going great? Business is not going great? I don't know. Maybe they have to discuss a little bit about what they're leaving behind by leaving their boats, leaving their nets behind. Planning. What are we going to do? I don't know. We're going to follow this guy. That's our plan. Want to be accountable to each other for it? Sure. We'll follow together. They go together. And they act decisively in the moment. So their first act of repenting and believing the good news, whether they know it or not, is by dropping those nets and following him. No matter what their motivation was, they have taken a step towards repenting and believing the good news. They probably have no idea what the good news is yet. Jesus has just said, come follow me. He hasn't preached a sermon. He hasn't told them his significance or what he's all about. But here they are following him. So, church, how often do we follow like Simon, Andrew, James, and John? Because after Simon and Andrew leave, Jesus sees James and John, calls them, they leave their father with the hired men and follow him. All four of these disciples are quick to follow. How often do we follow Jesus without hesitation? How often is it something that's like, oh yeah, Jesus would want me to do that? I need help with something. Can you come over? Well, I got this, and this to do. Well, some of you are just right on top of it, right? Especially if it's not Deb who's asking for help. How about if Deb is the one asking for help? How many of us right away are right there? How often do we follow? Because what happens with us in the church is I think we tend to stall out somewhere between repentance and belief. We stall out at the point of discussing what we're going to do next. Oh yeah, this and this is going on. I don't know what to do. Do you know what to do? No, I don't know what to do. And we talk about it and we think about it. And sometimes we develop a theology around it. We transform our understanding of what God is like because of it. But it's really easy to spin our wheels for a really long time and never do anything. It's really easy in the church to be so focused on making sure we're going to get it totally right that we never actually do the thing that we really feel called to do, because we just stall out. Observe, reflect, discuss. Oh, yes. Let's continue observing, reflecting, and discussing. This is my sweet spot. I'm really good at observing, reflecting, and discussing, and maybe even sounding smart while doing it. But when it comes to planning, accounting, and acting, sometimes, well, I mean, the problem is so big. We've discussed it so long that we've realized that we can't really fix it all anyway. So I'll see you guys later. Somebody who's better and smarter and has more time than me can actually fix the problem. But I'm pretty sure I know what it is now. Sound familiar? It's so easy to do, to stall out. In the coming months, you will see more of the work that our Dream Again team has been working on. How many people attended the Dream Again workshop? That was in November. Quite a few of you in the room. We talked a lot about where we've been and where we're headed, where God wants us to go. And our strategic plan is all about engaging. It's about creating groups that will engage and from their core conception will involve people outside of Bretton Woods, that we can't start to engage unless we're conversing with people who aren't already part of us. So that's going to be a core component to what we do with our strategic plan, because we know we need to build relationships, we know we need to love people, we know we need to reach out, but so many of our systems and structures are built around it just being us still, right? We know what God wants us to do many times, but we sometimes stall out between repentance and belief. So look forward to where we're headed. I'm looking forward to where we're headed. I know we're going to be engaging to not just repent and believe, but to act and to follow, so that when Jesus comes and says, "Follow me," we're primed and ready to follow him. So let's follow him together. Let's engage, let's move, let's act. Yes, let's do it thoughtfully. Yes, let's do it carefully, but let's do it in Jesus' name as his church. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your call in our lives, for your goodness and mercy. Lord, enliven us with your Spirit. Send us into your world, into this community, into our own neighborhoods, with energy and with a commitment to follow you. May we live not with hesitation, but with a commitment to repent and believe and to follow. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.